John chapter 15, as we turn to just one verse this evening, and we're going to zoom in on it and focus on it as we come to the message of God's Word. And as I said earlier in the service, next Sunday is Remembrance Sunday. And one of the things that people struggle with, certainly I do, when we think about the war, the Second World War and the First World War in particular, is what do you say? I mean, what can you say when you think of teenage boys and young men in their early 20s, mostly, going out and just being mowed down, blown to bits? What can you say by the hundred, by the thousand, by the tens of thousands, by the hundreds of thousands? It's hard to know what to say in order to, in some way, pay tribute to what has happened. And the words that people very often turn to, and these may well be read at some of the remembrance services next week, will be John 15 and verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. Greater love has no one than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And I know why people read those words and chaplains read those words, because they're appropriate to describe the fact that what has happened, the sacrifice that these mostly young men have made in some way as a sign of love for their country and of love for their friends. But when Jesus spoke these words here in John chapter 15, he wasn't thinking about war. He wasn't thinking about the sacrifices that young men would make on battlefields. He was thinking about himself. And he said this, greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And on a communion Sunday, it's a really good verse, this verse 13, to focus in on. Because if communion is about anything, it's about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, laying down his life for his friends. Laying it down. He didn't have it forced from him. He didn't have to be dragged to the cross. Jesus willingly and voluntarily laid down his life for his friends. And so I want tonight to look at this verse under three headings. And let me talk first of all about how a love is declared in this verse. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. The declaration of love, when you think about it, is foundational to human relationships. The first time probably nearly every baby, every human being hears a declaration of love is when their mother or their father says to them, I love you. And little pet names parents have for their little ones, and they express their love towards them over and over and over and over again. The first person who told you that they loved you was your mother, was your father. And then declarations of love as you grow up, well, they also are foundational, for example, if you're married, to married life, to brothers and sisters interacting together, declarations of love. And friendships, when you have a laugh together with one of your friends, you might turn to them and say, do you know, that's one of the reasons why I really love you. We have an inbuilt desire, not just to feel love, but to speak love, to declare love. It feels appropriate. It feels necessary. It feels satisfying to say, and also satisfying to receive. Well, here is Jesus Christ in this verse, the second person of the Godhead, declaring the love of God for human beings, for those special objects of God's love upon whom that love is to be lavished. This love is declared, and it is a great love. Unlike the gods of the Greeks and the Romans. In the culture in which Jesus was speaking, the Greek and the Roman gods had a very dispassionate relationship with human beings. They used human beings for their own ends. They looked over the lip of heaven, as it were, and they fired thunderbolts down to hit people, to punish people. But they certainly didn't love people, loved themselves. They loved other gods, but they didn't love human beings. But in the Hebrew scriptures of the Old Testament, we have, for example, Deuteronomy 7, the explanation as to why God brought his people out of Egypt. It was because the Lord loved you and kept the oath he swore to you, that he brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the land of slavery. There's the source of God's great redemption, his love. Or Jeremiah the prophet in chapter 31 of his great, I love the prophecy of Jeremiah. And in chapter 31, he declares the word of the Lord, I have loved you not with a temporary love or a passing love or a love as long as you love me. I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with loving kindness. And of course, we have probably the greatest declaration of God's love in that most famous verse of all, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, you can finish it, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There aren't many declarations of God's love for human beings, but there are some, and we should thank God for the some that we do have. That God has not left us in the dark, nor left us uncertain or unsure what he thinks and what his thoughts are about his people. And so this love is declared. And Jesus says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. This is the greatest love of all that's being talked about. But then secondly, as well as a love declared, this is also a love demonstrated, because you can just come out with all sorts of declarations, can't you? People will then turn to you and say, look, I hear your words, but actions speak louder than words. What are your actions? And we sometimes talk about people giving a very public demonstration of affection. It may be just holding hands in public. It's a simple thing, but it's a very public statement that you're now going with this person, holding hands with them. Or perhaps you remember what it's like, perhaps going to the cinema on that first date. Men, you put your hand round the shoulder of the girl. No? Maybe it was only me. And that kind of, will she push me away or will she welcome it? What'll happen here? And you're hoping your mates from school aren't in the row behind or a couple of rows behind. But it's a public display of affection, or a kiss, or a present. That's a very piece of jewelry, perhaps. It's a very, where'd you get that jewelry? Oh, so-and-so bought it for me. It's a very public display of affection. But when God publicly displayed his affection, that what he was talking about in terms of his love, it wasn't just a declaration. What God did when he publicly displayed his affection was of a completely different order. Everything else was trivial in comparison to what God did. Paul put it like this in Romans chapter 5, God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He takes us to the cross of Calvary that we were singing about earlier, upon which the Lord Jesus Christ died, and that's at the center of the communion meal. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. We have in the English language a word to describe severe pain. And if you're in severe pain, you may well say, this is excruciating pain. And at the center of that word is the word crux, excruciating, which comes from the Greek word for cross. And when people died by crucifixion, it was dying in excruciating pain. There was no sanitized or anesthetized death. There were no syringe drivers when people were crucified. It was devised by the Romans to kill people in the maximum pain and slowly, to warn criminals and terrorists and traitors. It was reserved for the lowest of the low, that if you repeat the offenses of these people being crucified, this is what awaits you too. You can see how that was a serious deterrent to crime. But the point of Jesus Christ dying on a cross, well, he had committed no crime. The judge at his trial washed his hands in public, didn't he, Pontius Pilate, to say to the crowds that he wanted nothing to do with what was going on. He was washing his hands of it all, and he bowed to public pressure. He was a weak politician who gave the people what they wanted. But if Jesus wasn't dying for his own sins, because he had none, whose was he dying for in excruciating pain? And the prophet Isaiah tells us he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. It's a strange word, that word chastisement. You remember what it was like to be chastised when you were a small child. You did something wrong, and if it was really wrong, your parents rebuked you. They maybe smacked you, maybe more than once, and you get sent to your room. And if you're anything like me, because I got that as well, when you were in the room, the thing that grieved you the most was that you were not in your parents' good books. You wanted things to be normal again. You wanted to be out of chastisement and back friends again with mom and dad. And aren't we all by birth sinful children who sin against our Father in heaven? We deserve to be chastised, rebuked, punished, banished into outer darkness forever and forever. Our sin is ingrained. It's a disease. It comes out in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds. And left to ourselves, we will die in our sins. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. He went into the place of chastisement. That's why he cried out upon the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you gone away from me? Why has our relationship gone? As the child grieving for the breakdown in the relationship with the Father, he had done nothing against the Father. But he took your chastisement and my chastisement upon the cross. So we see the love of God demonstrated on the cross. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, doing for us what we could never in a million years do for ourselves, our great substitute. God acting in space and time, God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their sins unto them. That's why we call the gospel good news. The gospel is not a message of a good man going around smiling all the time, healing people of their illnesses, smiling at them and telling them that everything's going to be all right. That's not the gospel. And it's no accident that the Bible never tells us about the color of Jesus' eyes or his hair or his height or his weight. There's no physical description of Jesus Christ in the Bible. Why? Why do you think that is? Because it's not his looks that matters. It's his deeds. And that greatest deed of all, his death upon the cross. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And our faith and our salvation is based upon that great act of God upon the cross. And that takes me on then, thirdly and finally, we've talked about a love declared and a love demonstrated. Thirdly, a love delivered. Greater love has no man than this, than a man laid on his life for his friends. Go back into the Old Testament. And the only person in the Old Testament called a friend of God is Abraham. Although a case could also be made for Moses, of whom it says God spoke with him as a man speaks with his friend. And yet here in John chapter 15, the eternal Son of the eternal Father speaking about his friends, he doesn't mean angels, but he means human beings. And the word friendship, and it appears there, you're my friends if you do what I command you. I no longer call you servants, I have called you friends. It shows what is on offer for the person who receives Christ. Friendship with God is on offer. A warm, personal, mutual affection. Jesus said in John chapter 15, ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. And do you notice that little word if? You are my friends if you do what I command you. Tremendous confusion on this in our day and age. We hear people using phrases nowadays such as this, the unconditional love of God. As if God just loves everyone all the time and you can live whatever way you want and God will just love you always. That's not what Jesus meant. That's not what Jesus said. What he delivered was friendship to those who believe him. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Friendship to those who believe him, who accept him, who receive him. And it shows in the way that they now live. They now live the Jesus way. If you love me, he said in John 14, keep my commandments. Keep my commandments. Live my way. Let my commandments be how you structure your life. That will mean, well, it will mean the world will not want much to do with you. You'll be in the world, but no longer off the world. You'll be a step away from the world, maybe more than one step away from the world. It means you'll be prepared to suffer for him, to stand by him at all costs. His joy will be yours. There'll be answers to your prayer that's talked about in this passage. There'll be a desire to serve him out of gratitude. Because if God has given me his friendship, how can I not go and do likewise to the people around me? There's a man broke down this week in his car in Bandura, and we were talking to him. I can't remember which way around it was, but he got fuel in Ballymoney. He either put diesel into a petrol car or petrol into a diesel car. I can't remember what it was. But by the time he got to Bandura, the car was chugging, and it died in Bandura. He was from away down the county down. And his friend sent a van and a flat trailer up to collect the car. And I thought that was friendship. His friend just didn't say, that's terrible to hear that your car is broken down. I'm really sorry for you. He sent a van and a flat trailer up and they strapped it onto the trailer and took it away. And the man was going to sort it. Now that's friendship. See what I'm saying tonight? That the friendship of God is just not words, it's just not expression, it's deeds. And for those who come to know the Lord, and for those who discover the friendship of God, they then want to go and do likewise, to be friends, to show deeds of friendship. And particularly, they'll want to show devotion to the local fellowship, to the body of Christ, to practice friendship in the fellowship. Because you're my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. So as I close, I wonder, is God your friend? You may have many, many friends in this world, and that's good. But the greatest friend that any man or woman, boy or girl can have is God, is Jesus Christ as your friend. It's such a privilege and a pleasure to have him as your friend. And to sit at the table as you did this morning, many of us, it's not just a table of fellowship, it's a table of friendship. You don't invite your enemies. Probably our major event of the year is our Christmas dinner, and we get around the table, our family and our friends, and we enjoy Christmas dinner together. You'd never dream of inviting your enemy in. Someone who's on your case, someone who has given you a hard time, you never dream of doing that. You want your friends, your family around that table. And the Lord's table is for the friends and the family of God. It's not for those who live as enemies of God or live out in the world. It's for the family of God, the friends of God, to sit at that table. And if you do sit at this table, it is such a rich thing to do, and it's such something to be so thankful for, that when you sit at this table, Jesus is the head of the table, and one day you'll see him face to face. And people will come from the north and from the south, from the west and from the east, and they'll sit down at this table, and the communion table, it's just a taster of that great wedding feast of the Lamb that is to come. And to be a friend of Jesus Christ is so personal and familiar and loving and precious. It takes your breath away and it leaves you lost in wonder, love, and praise. And then you experience the unconditional love of God as a Christian. So much so that you want to do anything for him. If he loves me, I'll do anything for him. I'll put up with any level of self-sacrifice, any level of suffering, whatever the cost, whatever the hassle, if it's for Jesus, I'll do it. Is that not the practical application of what I'm saying tonight? If it's for Jesus, I'll do it. Somebody asks you to do something, do you think, I haven't got the time, I'm too committed, or... and you come up with a million and one excuses. Jesus denied himself, substituted himself, sacrificed himself. And the call is to us, if we say we're friends of Jesus, not to live comfortable lives, but to put ourselves out for him, our friend. Like the guy came, sent the van and the trailer up from County Down. He really put himself out to do that. But the cross is the ultimate statement of putting ourselves out. And Jesus did that because of his love. No wonder it says, greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. What a love. What a love. And let's stand now and let's sing our closing praise.